Okay, we are continuing in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and let's stand, all right, as we read just one verse, which will be our focus. Romans chapter 12, I pray God will speak to our hearts specifically. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 9. Okay, let's read that one verse together. Ready, one, two, begin. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst as you always are. Father, you have promised where two or three are gathered, you are there. And Lord, as we open your word, even more important, Lord, to hear from you, your heart, regarding to different things in our lives. And Father, this is where you are going to confront us with the way we live. And I pray, Father, that we will be humble before a holy God, the Almighty God, that seeks to change us into your likeness. And I pray, Father, that your will be done in our life. Thank you for visitors and friends. Bless them richly. Pray for our church members who have been faithful. I ask you, Lord, to grow us in the word, that we might truly be the light that we need to be for you, for a lost and dying world. Holy Spirit of God, speak to us as you, through your word. Help us to obey it. And Father, sometimes the mind may not understand. Yet, Lord, if the Spirit is willing, Father, we are. We want, Father, to obey you for who you are. So thank you, Lord. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, for Romans chapter 12, over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the sacrifice. Okay, we're talking about, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And Paul begins right there in the surrender of ourselves. By way of introduction, I hope that we have dedicated ourselves to God. Okay, that is the starting point of pure, sincere, holy living before God. A life that will attract the world towards Jesus Christ. A dedicated life. I hope that we've decided not to be conformed to this world, because all the things that are in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. I hope that we have dedicated ourselves to the transformation by the renewing of our minds. God wants us to be changed. When we get saved, our heart and our spirit has been are saved by Christ, and we have the faith of God in our lives, but that's all we have. That's all we have. Because of the flesh that is still in our life, we will think in the old ways. And that's why sometimes we think in one way, but the Bible says something else, then who are we supposed to listen to? Obviously, if you're a Christian, you listen to the Bible. You listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Bible. Okay? So that we have dedicated ourselves to the transformation of our minds to prove and test the will of God. And we've mentioned that the only way that we can know God's will in all situations is that we have dedicated ourselves to God. Okay? I hope we're also busy finding, Lord, what is my gift that I can serve you with? Okay? Because in order to grow in Christ, the only way we can grow is to start getting involved in service to the Lord. And I was just trying to look at how, before we go into, from verse 9 onwards, Paul is going to give us 22 ways of Bible living. And Paul is going to hit us where we live. He's going to tell us things that God requires of every Christian. But you know what? It's not going to be a problem if you have dedicated yourself to God. Make sense? If you already decided, I'm going to live for God, you know what you're going to say? So, Lord, tell me what to do. When I'm a believer who doesn't want to do God's will, I say, God, let me analyze everyone to make sure it suits my life. That's not God's will, okay? So, we need to be like this. I was looking at a picture and how to describe the living sacrifice. Just imagine yourself being tied up like that. The idea is that when the lamb has been given for a burnt offering, it is totally helpless and given in sacrifice to God. Complete sacrifice to God. He has no more will, he has no more desires, he has no more ambitions except to be of use to God. And that is a very important truth for every Christian. Just like this lamb that has been tied as a dead sacrifice to God, God wants us to be living daily sacrifices for Him. That every morning we get up, say, Lord, I'm going to tie my hands and feet. I'm going to tie my will, my heart, my words, my actions, and I'm going to put it at the cross for You. And then, Lord, when I go to work, when I meet my friends, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice every day for You. Okay, that's what Paul is telling the Christian. So that has to be settled in a Christian's life. Because if it's not settled, you're going to have problems with the 22 practical living principles that Paul is going to teach us. Okay, so I'm going to go through in the next few weeks, bit by bit. I'm not going through all 22 at one time. All right, it'll take maybe until tomorrow. Okay, but we're just going to highlight three. Okay, we're just going to highlight three. The Bible firstly says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Let love be without dissimulation. What does that mean? Number one, Paul teaches us to love sincerely. The word love, interesting. If you read in your King James Bible, the word let is not there. It's actually in the italics. In other words, it's love be dissimulation. The word love is in the Greek word agape. The Greek word agape. Agape is only possible with God. There are three types of love that's mentioned in the Bible. Number one, filial, friendship love. Love between friends, okay? We see that all the time after Sunday school. They'll throw ball at one another, they'll run here and there, they catch and play and all that kind of thing. That's friendship love, amen? See, the children are laughing already. So it's friendship love, you just play and have fun. That's filial. Then there's eros. Eros is a love between the husband and the wife. That love is intimate. It's only between the husband and wife, okay? No one else is supposed to get in there with that kind of love. Did you know that the only place that have the third kind of love in this whole entire universe, really literally the universe of books that have ever written, the third kind of love, agape, is only found in the Bible. Think about that. The agape love is only found in the Bible. You will never find agape love in the writings of all the authors of this world. Only in the Bible. Okay? When we become a Christian, God puts His love into us so that we can love the way He loves. Before we became Christian, our love is always selfish, perverted, and only self-centered. It's always about myself. I will scratch you if you will scratch me. It's always about self. But after we become Christians, God has a different kind of love for us. A love that cares about that person without asking for anything in return. And God showed us in John 3:16, there are two things about love. Number one, love acts. Okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Love acts. Today we have a kind of love that say, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. It's a feeling-feely type of love. A love that doesn't have any responsibility. A love that doesn't have any accountability. I love you, but you know what? We don't have to get married, right? I love you. We can do all kinds of things. It's okay, right? That is not Bible love. That is perverted love. The love you see in your... I'm sorry, I'm going to say the type of love you see in your Chinese cereals in Singapore, the type that you see in your Filipino cereal sometimes, or the kind of love is not God's love. It's always about self. Think about that. And some of us love those cereals, right? And know that sometimes we get the wrong impression of what God's love is. God's love is an objective love that acts. It acts. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. The scriptures teach, hereby perceive we. This is how we understand. The word perceive means understand. Hereby, this is how we understand the love of God. This is how we understand the love of God. How do we understand the love of God? By what He did. Think about that. Hereby perceive, understand we the love of God. And what did he do? The Bible says, because. We can understand his love because he laid down his life for us. Love is demonstrated by actions. Love is demonstrated by actions. That is how God taught us. Today, many people say, I love you if you give yourself to me. I love you if you give something for me. I love you if you would do something for me. It's always about me, not God's love. Genuine love acts. It gives. It gives to someone else. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And John the Apostle, who is called the Apostle of Love, says, you know, we ought to lay down our lives for each other too. Love gives. Love gives. And the Bible says in verse 17, John gives an illustration. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see a brother who has something that he really, really needs. And the Bible says, you have this world's goods. You have it in, maybe this person needs $5,000 for his operation. And he really needs it because if he doesn't get it, he'll lose his job. He cannot support his family. And we who have maybe $100,000 in our bank, again, I'm just using it as illustration. God actually says, if you have $100,000 in your bank, your brother have need, and he really needs an operation, and say, oh, God bless you and hope everything goes well with you. I'll pray for you. You know what God will say? That's not love. But Pastor, I pray for him. So, the Bible says love acts. In other words, I will pray for you and I'll walk to the ATM. I will punch the 5,000. Go get your operation, brother. I'll pray that God will heal you. Does that make sense? This is what John is saying here. If you see your brother have need, but shut up your bowels of compassion. The word bowels of compassion means, the word bowels have the idea of things inside of the body, inside. If someone have need and you shut your bowels of compassion, John says, don't say you have love for the brethren. You don't. You don't. Oh, John the Apostle is an apostle that hits you straight where you live. In other words, he says, don't give lip service. If you say to love the brother, if you love your brother, if he has need, then help him. Help him. Okay? Number one, love acts. Then in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. In other words, don't give lip service. You know, God, the Lord convicted my heart. I hope he does all of us. Sometimes we say, we'll pray for you, we'll help you, but we don't do anything. That's lip service. We say we love God, we do nothing for him. That's lip service. You know what? Practically, man to man, person to person, Paul says, let your love be sincere. And to show your sincerity, number one, love acts. Love will do something. Love will do something. Number one, so don't love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's one. Number two, under love, love sacrifices. John chapter 15, verse 13. Let's turn there. Love actually sacrifices. John 15, 13. Let's read that together. Ready? All the children can also read that, right? Because you have it in your VBS memory verse, right? Ready? One, two, begin. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Have anyone died for you? Has anyone died for you? Has anyone died for you? The one who spoke this died for us. Amen? The Lord Jesus, I love him for this characteristic. The Lord Jesus will not teach something that he will not personally do himself. The Lord Jesus will not teach us something that he will not personally do himself. The Bible says Jesus taught his disciples greater love and no man than this. You can never find a greater love that someone's willing to die for that person. The principle there is sacrifice. Jesus showed it in the extreme sacrifice of sacrificing his life for the life of this whole world. You know, love sacrifices. Children will never understand this until they become parents. The sacrifice is when you have to go to work and your son is, and daughter is still sick and you will stay up the whole night taking care. That's sacrifice. Okay? The sacrifice is when you have only a limited amount of resources but your person has need. You actually take everything and just give it to that person with nothing in return. Listen to this. When we give to God, God expects us to sacrifice. Why? Because it teaches us to trust Him more. The important thing we have to understand is this. Sacrifice is not, giving is not sacrifice unless it hurts us in some way. And we don't get it back in return. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross, there was no guarantee the world would turn to Him. Think about that. You know, I was just last few weeks we talked about missions, and I talked about the fact that from the time of Jesus to this time, over 67% of the people in this world has never heard the gospel one time. And of those that heard the gospel, they still rebel against Christ. Even when Jesus gave, there was no guarantee He'll get back. But you know what? That's unconditional love. When Jesus died on the cross, all His disciples left Him, the Jewish people hated Him, and the Pharisees killed Him. They were their own people. They were His own people, and they killed Him. That's God's love. That when you give, and it's a sacrifice, the sacrifice hurts you. But you know what? You give because you love. You give because you love. Love sacrifices. And that is what Paul is trying to teach the children, the people in Rome. Okay. Number one, love sincerely. After this, we have some practical applications for that. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, abhor that which is evil. Okay, maybe I'll just finish off. How sincere is your love? Have you given lately that actually hurt yourself? Or do you calculate how much you give so that it doesn't hurt you? Okay? After this, we actually practically look at that. Number one. Number two, abhor that which is evil. I was just looking, what does the word abhor mean? Anyone? What does the word abhor mean? What does the word abhor mean? It means to? What? Stop? Okay, something like that. Abhor. I was studying the word. Another word for abhor maybe is hate. You hate, okay? Now, there's a difference between hate and abhor in the English language. Hate means to dislike intensely.
I hate that.
Whereas abhor in the Greek means that you hate to the point that you will, I'm going to step away from it. I'm not going to get near that. Okay? The abhor there has to do with to shrink from and avoid in utter detestation. In other words, I hate this so much, I'm not going to, goodbye. That's abhor. What are we supposed to abhor? The Bible says abhor evil. We're supposed to look at sin, look at it, and we not only hate it intently, we will actually avoid it at all costs. That's abhor. The Bible teaches us, as a believer, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil. What does depart mean? Depart means you look at evil and you say, bye-bye, I'm going out. I'm not going to be involved in you. I don't even want to look at you anymore. Depart from evil. The Bible says, Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The word hate here means to be an enemy of. Think about that. To be an enemy of. The word hate means I'm an enemy of pride. I'm an enemy against arrogancy. I'm an enemy against the froward mouth. That's what the Bible is teaching. Hate, as a Christian, Paul says, you are to hate everything that is sinful. You are to hate every evil way. You are to hate every corrupted speech. You are to hate perversion. You are to hate it. Hate it because our God is holy. And if you are holy before God, which we have been made holy as Christians, we are to hate evil, we are to hate lying, we are to hate perversion, we are to hate disobedience to parents. If as a child, I need to tell myself, I need to hate disobedience. So every time mom tells me to do it, with all my heart, I will do it. Okay? We cannot play with sin and think that it is okay with God. Jesus died for sin. That tells us that it's not okay for God. But yet, sometimes, because we have not dedicated ourselves to a holy God who only loves holiness and righteousness, playing with sin seems to be an okay thing. In fact, wow, that's cool, huh? That's what the world is thinking today. Let's drink a few things. In some primary schools or secondary schools in Singapore, when they go for whatever in school, you know, their drink can also have alcohol in it? Yeah? Baby sham? You know some of those bubbly drinks that is in wine bottles? You know what they are doing? Preparing you for the real thing? Satan is very subtle. Avoid all appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says. Hate evil. Hate evil. The teaching of the New Testament for the Bible believer is this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. If you have trusted God as your personal Savior, you have done two things. Number one, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have repented from your sin. In other words, there is one moment in your life that sin is absolutely sinful, and that you realize that, and you realize because of that sin, you are on your way to a devil's hell, but you realize God is so loving that despite my sinfulness, He died on the cross for me. And therefore, I say, God, if sin is so terrible that you who love me had to die for me, I'm going to accept you to be my Savior and avoid this forever. Amen? There are Christians who would receive Christ but haven't repented. That is not salvation. Salvation is twofold. Repentance from sin, a clear indication that you realize that, hey, that is absolute sin. I got to turn from it. And then putting your faith in Christ. Otherwise, what are you believing Jesus for? Think about that for a while. I clearly believe from the scripture, and I believe this is what Bibles teach. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The first thing that Peter preached on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we studied there in the youth yesterday. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what the apostles preach. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. When Paul talked about what he has preached, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is part of salvation. If you believe in Jesus but have not repented from your sin and you think it's okay to stay in sin, you're not saved, according to the scriptures. Search it everywhere. Repentance is a necessary part of salvation. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have to die on the cross. Do you know why He died on the cross? Do you know why He died on the cross? Oh, to show us His love. Why He show us His love? Because you and I are so trapped by sin, we can't get out. Did you know that if God sends the whole world to hell, He would have been just and holy and good? But you know, God says, hey, I'm holy, yes, I hate this sin. But my love for my people is so great, I've got to do something. And that's when His love comes. But when a Christian who thinks he can play with sin and stay in it and not turn from it, you have to be very, very careful, because 2 Timothy 2:19 says that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows those who are His. And Paul says an indication of a person that he belongs to God, he will listen to what Paul says, leave his sin. Paul's separation is to separate from sin because it's absolutely hateful. Absolutely hateful. Does that mean a Christian will not sin after he becomes a Christian? Of course not. We will fall into sin because we still have our sinful nature. But you know, a Christian cannot willfully remain in sin and still boldly call himself a Christian. Why? Because it is inconsistent with the nature of God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Let me just read that passage. The Bible says, 1 John 3, 9, whosoever is born of God does not habitually stay in sin. He can't. Because his seed, his seed refers to God's Holy Spirit, stays in him. He cannot sin. He cannot sin without a clear conscience. The most miserable person on planet Earth is a person who calls himself a Christian, thinks he's a Christian, believes he's a Christian, maybe he's a Christian, and still live in sin. You can't. How many of you would let a cobra live in your house? You know the cobra? Ace, would you let a cobra? Maybe just put under your bed. You can't see him, right? So it's okay. Your cobra under your bed? How many of you would let a cobra live in your house? You know, the father, no, man, I'm going to take out all my knife and my gun and we're going to kill it, right? Because we know that if we're not careful, the cobra can kill us, or worse still, kill our children. We want to get that out of our life. Then why is it, as Christians, we think it's okay to allow the cobra of sin in our life, thinking we are okay? That's why Paul teaches, as a dedicated lamb to God, as a living sacrifice, practically hate everything that is evil and sinful. The Christian and sin ought to be a million kilometers apart, or at least you start moving away. We need to hate sin. And we need to hate it with a passion. That's what the Bible teaches us. Thirdly, the third point, as you let your love, you love sincerely, and then you hate that which is sinful. No, the Bible then says, as you hate that which is sinful, you need to hold on to that which is good. You need to cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. The word cleave means to super glue. It means to glue yourself to that which is good. Okay? Now, when you think about that, initially I thought the word good means profitable, which is correct in the interpretation of that. But in the passage that Paul was looking at, he says, hate evil, walk away from evil, and join yourself to that which is good. Okay? So the idea there is to leave everything because you hate it. Notice there are two points in the hating of sin. It has to begin here. It has to begin here. It cannot be that, I don't think I should do that law, otherwise I get caught. It doesn't begin here then. It begins in the consequences. You are afraid and I'm afraid of getting caught, just like Judas Iscariot. He's caught. But genuine repentance means, I hate sin here. I hate sin here. So when I go into the world, no one needs to tell me what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is going to tell me what's wrong because I already have a hatred for sin. If I see alcohol, if I see drinking, if I see a perversion, you know, I will walk away. That's why some of you in secondary schools and even sometimes in so-called learning centers, and if you hear people crack a dirty joke, you know what I need to do? Say, sorry, I need to excuse myself. I need to excuse myself. We need to take a stand not to hate your friend, but to identify, hey, Lord, that's wrong. I don't want that evil to corrupt my heart. So you, as you hate evil, Paul then says, hold on to that which is good. Hold on to that which is good. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. That's what people say. But Paul says, don't just stand for anything. Stand for good. In fact, I will change that. Not that I'll change God's word. And I believe Paul says, stand for what is morally right in the sight of God. In other words, cleave to that which is godly. Hold on to the things that are godly. Because the time will come, Isaiah 5:20, that the Bible actually says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Recently, we have this big petition signing against 337A. 377A. You know what's 377A? 377A is a law in our constitution that criminalizes. Okay, in other words, it's a crime. It's man and man will have a homosexual relationship. That's section 377A. And I messaged to all of them to sign the petition. Thank God we have over 100,000 signatures that petition. We want to keep that because it is sin. It is abomination unto God that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of that. But you know what? The last I heard, my wife was just kind of keeping track. Well, over 30,000 signatures says we want to get rid of the law because we want to do what we want. You know, young people, the next 30 years may see that law repealed, which means if I as a pastor has been asked to marry a homosexual and a homosexual and I say no, I can go to jail. That's what's happening in other countries. And I hope you gladly go to jail if you're the pastor. And I would rather stand for righteousness. No, I say that is because the world is calling evil good and good evil. And sometimes as believers, we no longer know what is right and wrong anymore. Right and wrong is decided by society. No, it's not. It's decided by a God who is holy. God knows what is right. And God says to cleave to that which is holy. The time will come when man will call good evil and evil good. They shall put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We don't see right and wrong anymore. We have a culture that don't feel guilty when they sin anymore. You know, it's very tempting for me to hit the pulpit and say, God is holy. I'll be considered a fanatic. But you know, I don't have to bang the pulpit to tell you that God is holy because God will stand for himself. He is holy anyway. And it was as a no reflection on the our Filipino brethren or your country. There was one Filipino brethren who actually told me, Pastor, maybe the typhoon that went through Philippines is God's way of judging the Philippines. You are not alone. Singapore has lots of floods. Hurricane Florence has just hit the U.S. as well. All over the world, the whole world is convulsing. Why? Because of man's sin. You know, we need to come back to a fear of God and to know that God is good, and therefore we need to cleave and to hold on to that which is good. Today, many Christians don't. The word cleave means to stick closely, to adhere to. Now I'll give you, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll say, what is good in the eyes of man may not be good in the eyes of God. Luke 16 verse 15. This was what was spoken by Jesus to the Pharisees. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You think you can justify and explain yourself away, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eye of God. Even the whole world were to come together in agreement, this is good, God may just say it's sin. And guess who is the judge? God is. No, as Christians, as we have dedicated our hearts to God, we need to be on God's side. Would you agree with that? We need to be on God's side. And the more we live in our lives, even in society, standing on God's side and especially on God's word may be the minority. Are you willing still to stand with God? Can I say this though? God and us, one, is a majority. In Mount Carmel, there was only one Elijah against 850 prophets of Baal. And guess who won? When you stand with God, you will never lose. You know, men can destroy this body, but they cannot destroy the soul. But God is able to take the soul and the body of the 850 who went against Elijah and cast them into hell. So, Christians, Paul, bringing all the way back to Romans chapter 12, in which our context, Paul says, dedicate ourselves as living sacrifices, hate sin, and hold on in your Christian life to what is good and therefore what is godly. Okay, let's look at Colossians 3. We're going to look at, before the application, we're going to look at many things. Oh, what is godly? Just give you a sample. You need to study the Word of God for what is godly. But let me just give you some things in Romans chapter Colossians 3, verse 1, about what is godly in your life. As Christians, why do we have to hold on to the godly? Rather, what are the godly things God says? Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, you know what that means? If you're a Christian, if you have been risen with Christ, if you have God has raised you up from the dead spiritually and will raise you up at the last day, if you are a Christian, the first good thing you have to hold on to, seek those things which are above. In other words, you live your life in view of eternity. What is important to God? Seek those things which are above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, okay? So that's the first thing we need to stick on to. We need to stick on to things which God says is important. Okay, wait, before that. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. Love, put your heart on things above. Let me ask you, you know the fastest way to find out what your heart loves? You have your work, right? And then you have your free time, right? What do you do in your free time? You don't have to tell me. But you know, what you do in your free time, and when you have your time to do, whether it's watching TV, playing computer games, go hang out, whatever, what you do in your free time is what your heart desires most. What you do in your free time is what your heart desires move. You know what Paul says? Take those affections, set your affections on things above. Set your affection on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, not on things on the earth. Verse 5, another thing you need to hold on to is to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The word mortify means to put to death. In other words, deal with your sin. Deal with sin. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, even concupiscence. You know, these four phrases refers to sexual immorality. Any kind of sexual perversion, put it away as a Christian. If we call ourselves Christians, we cannot be involved in that at all. Whether visual, physical, mental, any type of perversion, we need to put it away. We need to hold on to this. Verse 8, put off all anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The way we talk, the way we communicate, our anger, all these things need to be put away. You need to cleave to this. This is good to put things away. But then in verse 9, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Don't lie. Lying is a sin. And you know, there's one. When I was 15 years old, I was in this Christian camp. There was this camp officer, I mean, he's a Christian, and he will always say this, do you know where liars will end up? The Bible says all liars will be in hell. And lying doesn't need you to just speak lies. It could also be a hypocritical life before God and men. We need to hold on to this. Don't lie to one another. Verse 10, put on the new man. What is the new man? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The new man refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the new man means when the Lord Jesus Christ was on planet Earth, how did He live? He lived mentally, knowing God's word. He lived in His heart, knowing what is right and doing what is right. His feet will only go to places that will honor God. His hands, the Bible says, the book of Acts chapter 10, Jesus went everywhere doing good. His hands will do good. He will always touch dead people and bring them to life. He will touch those who are blind and make them see again. Okay? He will never use his hand to punch someone because that would be wrong. He will be holding on to the goodness of God. And when he looked at a prostitute and a tax collector and a sinner and he sees someone insulting them, he will say, look, God loves them and I love them too. And he will have a pure mind, pure heart in reaching them for Jesus, for the Lord. That is what is good. The Bible says we need to be renewed in knowledge after Christ. The Bible also says in verse 12, put on therefore bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. In other words, as a believer in Christ, we need to be humble. We need to hold on to this truth. This is what the Bible says. Verse 13, forbearing one another. The word forbearing means tolerating one another's idiosyncrasies. Or tolerate, you know, all of us are different from different cultures, from different languages, from different families, from different backgrounds. We believe in certain things. But you know what God says as you put it in the church? Just tolerate one another. Tahan one another. Okay? An illustration would simply be, you know, in the Indian culture, they believe in staring at people. Just staring. They just like to stare at people. Okay, that's their culture. And it doesn't mean anything. Just they like staring at people. Okay? But different cultures have different, and you know, the Singaporeans, the Chinese, and different cultures of people do things differently. You know what God says? Forbearing one another. Because you know what? We are all weak. We all have mistakes. We all sin. We all fall. We need to tolerate one another. But moving on, yes, as we tolerate one another, the Bible says we need to forgive one another. Because sometimes we just get on each other's nerves, don't we? That happens in the family all the time, right? You get on each other's nerves. We need to forgive one another. You know, forgiveness is so important. One of the greatest problems in the Christian church today is bitterness and the unwillingness to forgive. Why do you think Paul, in many passages of the epistles, touched on that? Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in your life has people who has offended you? You don't have to put up your hand. Put up your hand in your heart. Okay, just how many people in your life have offended you? Okay, if you have put your hand up in your heart and say, yes, Pastor, someone has offended me. Let me ask you the next question. Have you forgiven that person? Nah, I don't care. Like, as long as I don't see him, it's okay. You have not forgiven him, you know. You know, this is one thing, but perhaps as we go through the book of Matthew, we talk about that, okay, for those who are trying. If you've been offended and you think that I just don't care about him and just walk off, you have not settled it with God and you have not settled it with men. It will keep coming back. Satan is very smart. Just don't let me see that person, I'm fine. How many of you would think that as long as I don't think about that person, don't see that person, I'm okay? No, you're not. You know how I know? There was one situation many, many years ago. This person was really on a daily basis, it was a family thing, and daily basis been hurt and all that. And she said, Pastor Johnny, don't worry, I can deal with that. Yeah. You know what? You know why I was meeting this person? It's 2 a.m. and she was going to jump. And she says, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Many, many years, it keeps coming back. Realize one thing. When people have offended you and you took offense and it hurts you, but you have never learned to forgive, you're trapped. You know, there are many people in Christian churches today who are being hurt, so hurt, but they have never learned to say, Lord, I forgive this brother. I forgive this sister. And Lord, if ever I have a chance, I will say, I forgive you too. You know why Paul says forgiving one another? It's a reality. And I believe Satan have captured many good Christians and corrupted them because of unforgiveness. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is not this. I forgive you, but don't ever let me see you again. That's not forgiveness. You know what real forgiveness is? Number one, the word forgiveness has the idea of you hurt me and therefore you owe me something. Okay? So that's the beginning premise. Someone hurt me or offended me. Maybe he took away my favorite pen and I will never see it again. Let's say, this is just a cute way of just... But you know, if he took away, I'm not going to give you back. He owe me 50 cents, okay? So I have to pay for the 50 cents. I'm very angry. I want him to pay. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is number one, saying in your heart, it's okay. I will pay for the 50 cents. In other words, I'm willing to take the pain. I'm willing to take the pain. Okay, that's number one. Number two, I'm willing to go to that person and say, I release you from the debt. You don't owe me anything. Okay? Because forgiveness has the root word in grace. Because when you are able to forgive, you, no matter how badly you've hurt me, I'm letting you go. It's okay. And then number three, you know what's the last one, which is the hardest one because of our pride, is to be willing to let the person come near to you again. When Joseph, in the book of Genesis, can you imagine being sold into slavery by your own brothers? I mean, the Bible actually teaches that we don't actually see that, but you've got to study. The Bible says that Joseph was in anguish of heart. He said, brothers, how can you ever do this to me? And you know what? Those of you who know your Bible knowledge, he was brought into Egypt, and then after that, he became a slave, and then later on, he was betrayed again, put into prison. I mean, that guy suffered for many, many years. And then later on, of course, God promoted him. He became the prime minister of Egypt, second in command to the most powerful man on planet Earth. And he said, God has made me forget all the pain that I have, my son. Guess what happened? The brothers came along. It's like, the Bible said that three times Joseph met the brothers, twice. Two times he's got to run in there and cry. Why? Because he has not dealt with that. But the final time in Genesis 45, he said, he cried, and he told all the Egyptian soldiers to get out. And then he revealed himself, I'm your brother. And then he said a very, very important thing in forgiveness. Come near to me. What do we always do if people offend us? I don't want to see them again, right? You know what forgiveness does? Joseph said, come near to me. You know, Christians, if you're a sinner before God, and we all are, and we are saved, you know what Jesus is going to do when we get to heaven? In Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. God says, I will allow you sinners who have murdered my son, but you have trusted Christ to forgive you. I'm going to let you live with me forever. Amen? That's forgiveness. Have you forgiven them yet? If you have not said in your heart that someone has offended you and you have never... Maybe, Pastor, I don't see that person ever again. That's okay. You will go back to your room before God, say, God, I still remember what he did. But because Jesus forgave me, Lord, by your grace and your strength, I will forgive him. And you tell God, the next time, God, if I ever see him, and I have forgiven you. And then when you do that, let God help you to experience. I mean, we don't believe in experiential, that is your theology, but I do believe that when you do what is right, God sets your heart free. Ye shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. We are so bound in our hearts many times by anger, perhaps, by unforgiveness. And the person did that to me. The person go and set it. You can do that. But you know what God wants us to forgive that person? Do you realize Jesus forgave Judas Iscariot? after he betrayed him, do you realize that Jesus gave him at least 4 to 5 opportunities to repent by calling him friend many times? That the Holy Spirit convicted Judas's heart. Remember, Judas realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. Guess where that came from? He still had an opportunity. At the end, he blew it, went to the Pharisees, threw the money down, hanged himself. Feeling bad about some situation is a good thing, but it has to bring you back towards God. It has to bring you back towards forgiveness. It has to bring you back to say, God, cleanse me from my sin. Forgiveness, forgiving one another, and if any have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, hold on to this. Above all these things, put on agape, charity. See, come back again. Love sincerely. You see, you know why Paul started with all that for the practical list of 22 things? Because love in the Christian church, in your families, is a very fundamental foundation. And this love is not your love. It's what God has put in your heart. And you will have to struggle against selfish love all the time. But when you realize what Jesus has done for you, the love for your fellow men, Christians, your family, would be pure. Okay? So are you cleaving to good or letting it go? Okay? In application, I'll just give you these 4 things. Number one, you know, Paul can say this. You can go home and then come back again for the next page. But I would strongly encourage you to put God's word into practice. Number one, do one thing this week for someone who needs it without asking for anything in return. Make sure it's a sacrifice before God. Love sincerely. Children, you can do that for your parents. Parents, you can do that for your children, friends, Christians, whatever. You know, when you do that, make it a sacrifice, make it sincere. You can only do that with God's help, but you know, you got to decide to do it. That's obedience to the scriptures. Let love be without dissimulation. Remember, love acts and love is sacrificial? That's what this... And as you do that, write down your experience and just bring it before the Lord. God, how is my love today? When was the last time you did something for someone without asking for anything in return and it was really a sacrifice for you? Only you can know before God. Because you know what? Every day we live for ourselves. Let's live for someone else. Okay, that's the first one. Number two, decisively hate the sin that you have been participating in and cut it out of your life. Because the Bible says, abhor that which is evil. For some Christians who are playing with sin, you need to deal with that. If you don't deal with that, you will not grow. The blessings of life will not be on your life. God just said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. You can pray till the cows come home. In fact, there's an evangelist who says, how many of you have seen someone that you hate in this life? That's what he said many years ago. You know, I was hearing the message. He says, how many of you are actually praying for someone to be saved? And many hands went up. He said, how many of you actually hate someone in this life? Some people put up and say, you know what? You can forget about praying because God's not going to hear you. If God is true and the Bible is true, if you have sin in your life, God will not hear your prayer. But you know, God is not saying it in the angry way. It's just like me telling maybe Asher, if I can use you. Asher, you better stop playing. You know that you're playing, okay? Asher is very quiet one, okay? I just want... Asher, please stop playing with your fingernails and do your homework. Okay? Hey, Asher, stop doing that and just concentrate on your homework, okay? Why am I asking him to stop doing his fingernails and study hard? Because I want him to progress. Does that make sense? Please don't see God's commandments for us to stop something as bad. Because when God stops us from something, it's because in his wisdom, he knows it's going to hurt you. Does that make sense? And therefore, we are wise if we listen to him, right? We need to listen to God with that kind of heart. God, because God works all things for our good, even the commandments that tell us to hate sin. So practically, decisively, when I say decisively, it means this. In Matthew chapter 5, if thy eye or thy hand offend thee, what does Jesus say? Chop it off. Now, children, please, just in case you go back and try it. What Jesus was teaching, you have to be so decisive in dealing with sin. It's as if you are digging your eyes out and chopping your hands off. All right? Parents, go back, keep all your knives away from your children. The pastor said, I must chop off my hand. No, I did not say that, okay? Jesus teach us to be decisively, intentionally dealing with sin. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he decisively, intentionally, once for all, destroyed the power of sin in our lives. So to this week, tell yourself, Lord, I've been playing with this sin. I want to obey you, Lord. It could be a friend. It could be your computer games. It could be the things that you see in your computer. It could be the words you say. It could be anything. You know. Okay, the last one. Resolve to do the godly things that you have learned. Example, obey your parents. That's good. Save your money. Don't buy that extra ice cream after school every day. See how the children are looking at me now. I'm not saying it's wrong to eat ice cream, okay? But make sure you ask your parents, because sometimes you cough and all that. So obey your parents. You know, for us as Christians, you know the simple thing? If I take a poll among us as Christians, can I just say this humbly and compassionately? Many of us don't read our Bibles. Just don't read. I mean, I'm thinking about read, study, and want to know God. Decide this week. I'm going to start with chapter 1 in Matthew, or chapter 1 in John. And tell God, Lord, every day, I'm just going to keep going. Because the Bible cleaves to that which is good. And how do you know what is good except you know what the Bible says? One verse a day is not going to make you survive. Okay, go, if you think so, go back and eat one pea for your breakfast, lunch, and dinner for the whole day, okay? Or maybe one slice of bread. Just one piece of bread, okay, for the whole day. How about that? Can I be honest? The reason why we are weak in our Christian life, we don't give up sin, is because we don't know what God says. So I'm challenging you, do the good thing. Can I challenge you 5 minutes of prayer? I said before, you know, in America, even pastors pray an average of 8 minutes a day. That is not acceptable. God has God has convicted my heart about that. It's not okay to pray 8 minutes a day. But for us, Pastor, it's so hard. Why don't start with 2 minutes a day? Besides your giving thanks for your food, how about that? Because for all of us, if you eat 3 meals a day, you would give thanks 3 meals a day. Besides that, pray 2 minutes, 3 minutes. 5 minutes. And before long, because God is stirring up your heart about things, you'll find that you can pray long. Pray, reading the Bible, and seeking God's face. These are good things that Christians must hold on to. And fathers, especially us, if we don't hold fast to this, the consequence will be our children can see our character. And we will not change according to God's word. And what will happen is Satan will just come in and destroy us, okay? And last one, which is the most, it's the hardest one. Tell a loved one about your decisions. This is for accountability. Because if you have no one to be accountable for, after a while, you won't do it. For some people, if you believe that you can press on with Christ, go ahead. But truth is, some of us will really need someone to walk alongside. Okay, I'm giving this suggestion for someone who says, Lord, I want to do right, but I'm so weak. Why don't get someone who cares enough to say, hey, I'll follow you up. I'm willing to work with you. Let's get that sin out. Let's start doing good. And let's perhaps do something good. Okay, if you're doing something good for someone, the Bible did say, let your right hand not know your left hand, but you know, do it so that you can honor God. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these three principles that Paul teaches us to do, we will apply to our lives. Lord, unless you stir us to follow your word and obey it. I'm thankful, Lord, some of us are already doing it, so thank you for that. But Father, for Christians who are not reading the Bible, praying, dealing with sin, Lord, your word teaches so clearly to hate sin and cleave to that which is good. And teach us to be sacrificial, Lord. And I pray in Bethesda Baptist Church as a whole, Lord, we need so much to be more obedient to you in these things. And Lord, and I'm praying that we would learn, we would take the counsel of the challenge, that we will spend more time in your word and prayer. We will cut out things that rob us of our time. Lord, we will spend time with you. And we will be like the living sacrifice on a daily basis. The Lord, we surrender our thoughts, our ambitions, our words, our heart, our desires, and everything to you, Lord, on a daily basis. And that, Lord, you can change us more and more into your likeness. So, Father, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for all of us. I know, I pray for our members to be firm in the word, to know your word even more. I pray also, Lord, for everyone who is here, that maybe there's one struggling with sin. And Father, that there's an unwillingness. I'm just asking you, Father, to, as they read the word, convict that heart. Show them your love. Show them why we need to deal with sin. It's because it's good for us. And just like a doctor has to get out the cancer in our life, Holy Spirit of God, help us to get out the cancer of sin from our life. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless everyone who has taken this message seriously. And their lives will be changed, that they may be loving people. They will be haters of sin and lovers of righteousness. As we dedicate ourselves to you, Lord, we thank you. As we leave this place, for some of us, as we fellowship, as we just get to know one another and be a blessing to each other, I pray that your love of God the Father and your Holy Spirit, Lord, will spread, or rather will shed abroad in our hearts a peace that will bind us together in your love. So thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.